Thank you, Matt. Hey, I wanted to encourage you today. There's really good news. We were able to, I told you, the pastor has set up the new house now, the new hostel in Nepal. That's very exciting for me. And we were able to get, you know, some money and open that door for him. I was really excited because, you know, when we went in there, I didn't know that that would happen that fast. But he, when I texted the pastor again, he's like, yeah, we're setting up the new place. I'm like, wow, in like just a few weeks. Very exciting. Where they can take care of the kids. That's exciting to me. We're going to go to Matthew 28. And we're going to read out of Matthew 28, and I want to say happy Easter to you. It's an amazing day because people will acknowledge, you know, the term He is risen will come up a lot. It's like the rebirth, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I think it speaks across every barrier. I think it speaks across every, every race, every people, every land. One thing I learned when I was in Nepal is that the only thing that there's like one day they can actually share about Jesus, and that's on Christmas. Could you imagine having a day where you could maybe publicly share about Jesus, and that would be one day, and you make the most of it. So praise God, and very exciting. Very exciting that you can appreciate the freedom to share the gospel. Let's read Matthew 28. It says, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And it says, and they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. It says, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. I don't know about you, and it's interesting because so many times in the scripture, when you speak of the resurrection, the term is, you know, just as he said. Because when Jesus was talking about resurrection from the dead, it didn't make sense. Didn't make sense. But to the disciples, Lazarus was already raised from the dead. And in the Old Testament, Elijah had raised the widow's son who had died. In fact, if you remember the story of Elijah and the son, I believe, didn't he say, my head, and then he fell dead. Now, Armand, I don't know where your Old Testament history is, but it would appear something bad happened, and then Elijah raises him. But this testimony is really critical because I've met so many people all over the world where Jesus has revealed himself to them. Very real, very alive. I've been in societies that are extremely religious, but you have to understand that resurrection is different than religion. In religion, you would follow a set of rules and a set of beliefs. And you may talk about heavenly beings, but nobody claims to have met them. And yet I go to nation after nation, and they know Jesus. They know him because they met him. In their spirit, they know he was raised from the dead. They will risk their lives for such a proposition. But sometimes we're playing catch up with the resurrection. And Jesus has to remind us, hey, I'm alive. I'm not dead. I am not just a historical figure, but I'm a resurrected figure. And just as I said, I have robes. And this is the thing when you're reading this story. There's a human part to it because these guys watch Jesus do miracle after miracle. They watch more miracles than are recorded in the scripture, obviously. And with all that they had seen, even Lazarus, it says, just as he said, they're still freaking out. It says they had fear, they had joy. This is a tension that a lot of human beings don't understand, to be kind of frightened, but to be excited, and not in a bad way. Where God's reality and the Son's reality is so great, you find yourself both afraid and both excited at the same time. But I've said this for years from the New Life pulpit, and I've said it from many other pulpits. The testimony, people need to know you've met him. Seriously, we need to get away from simply the history lesson and go to the living Savior lesson. And people, listen, Paul himself said this is the whole crux. He said, if the dead are not raised, we are to be pitied. If Christ was not raised, we are to be pitied. He actually put the whole burden of the Christian religion and said, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we are in our sins and we are most to be pitied, meaning we are idiots. We have believed something that is not true. We have staked our lives. We have risked our lives. We have lost our lives for a fact that is not a fact. It's funny. I've seen people say, it's not even important. If Jesus rose from the dead, we can still be Christians. And I saw a grown pastor do this and I thought, you have lost your mind. What are you talking about? If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, because no, we couldn't. The Apostle Paul, who I'm going to give a higher rating to you since you're lying about the Scripture, he says that without it, we're in our sins and we are pitied. We are pitiful. But I said this for years, that the resurrection is personal. The first testimony I ever gave when asked about what was different, and it was natural because, again, I wasn't trained in the terminology, but I knew what had happened, and I said, I've met Jesus in my spirit, and he's totally alive. He's alive. This is the stumbling block that people need to stumble over, because to get to the light, to get to eternal life, we have to see that people need to come over it. This is also the gate by which men have to enter Jesus. And you know, Jesus said, I am the gate. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And what a lot of people don't understand is they believe if I could share the kind of the story of Jesus and you kind of accept it in principle, that you've come through the gate. But the gate is a living gate, and it's a resurrected gate. So when Jesus says, hey, I'm the gate, I'm either opening or I am keeping you out of the kingdom, and dependent upon what you believe about me is dependent upon whether I will be the gate that opens and you enter into eternal life, or I am the gate that is shut to you until you get it right. But it's important that we have these testimonies and he's alive, because that's what I knew. The convincing point of so many Christians isn't the morality even. It isn't necessarily a few strike points, but they know they've met Jesus. And like I said, I've met people that have risked life and limb, and they've met the Savior. And, you know, it's an interesting story, because I heard a story about the pastor's wife in Nepal. And I'll tell a little more about this next week. I'm going to do a slideshow. I got 548 photos. Don't worry, I won't take you through all of them next week. And the pastor's wife's father was, I don't know if it was a Buddhist priest. He was a priest. And she fell out of a third-story window and she crushed her right leg. And basically, they ran her to the hospital and it was a big trauma when she was, I don't know if she was 9 or 10. And the doctor said to her father, we have to amputate the leg a little, like right at the knee. There's not a thing we can do. It's too crushed. We can't. There's no medical science for this. Well, the father is a priest, and he's a pagan, and he's not a believer in Jesus. But I don't know if it was a nurse, but somebody close to the situation told the girl, I know someone who can make you well. And I imagine they were going to say, what's his number? And she said, Jesus can actually heal your leg. This isn't a hokey story. This really happened. And the person told her, if you accept Jesus, I'm going to pray for you. And I know your leg's crushed, and I know the bone's pulverized. I can't do nothing with that. But I'm going to pray, and I believe Jesus is going to make your leg whole. And she prayed, and her leg got whole. And it stunned her father, guys. It stunned him so much that he came to Jesus.
Wow.
Because it is stunning when stuff like that happens. he had rejected their advice and took her home, which I'm going to be honest, you can't have your late crush take a get home and it works out. It doesn't work out. And it's funny, I met so many people like this. I always do, whether it's in Asia, Vietnam, Cambodia. I meet people that Jesus has radically touched and made himself real. I see people in foreign countries where Jesus, they speak more of meeting the risen Savior even than America. So I want to encourage you. This is the witness. He's alive. It's the birthday of Jesus in that it's the day he came back to life. He was dead 3 days later. He was dead and he's alive. And I want you to have faith in the resurrection. It's a personal thing that you got to grab, but it's a personal thing. It's not about me talking you into it. You know what I'm saying? It's about you just getting a hold of it. God will show you. And I'll never forget the person that told me about the resurrection. They said, Mike, ask him if he's real. And if you're open, ask him if he'll reveal himself to you if he's there. And my first prayer wasn't this glorious thing. It was very simple. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I remember saying that first thing, Armand, it was no debate. I knew what was in my heart, and I was just a teen, and I did a lot of bad stuff, and I said, I know I'm a sinner. I said, but if you're there, reveal yourself to me. And I remember in a second, I can't even know if it was a millisecond, the revelation of his being there and like more or less saying hi to me, it stunned me. I'd been into all kinds of weird stuff, you know, and my brother was a hippie, and we'd used a lot of drugs, and we'd seen all kinds of things that stretched the imagination, unreal, always synthetic and chemically induced. And there was Jesus, and suddenly I knew he was alive, and I got saved. The very claim of what we say today is what saved me, and the very reality of a risen Savior changed my life. The unique claim of the resurrection is unique because no other religion makes this case. Now, people often go, no, there's somebody out there. Trust me, if you study religions, they may talk about somebody risen, but the nature of the risen Christ is extremely different. It's unique. Not only is it unique, but it is a good unique. It is something you can sink your teeth into. Now it says, go now, quickly tell his disciples. I don't know why we hesitate. I'm not sure. I was teaching in I think it was Baghmati. I'm not sure. It's very isolated, guys. In fact, to get to the place, we took a vehicle on these muddy roads that the cliff goes down, and I'm looking at the driver and thinking, gosh, I hope you know what you're doing. Plus, it's all holy, so the thing is rocking back and forth, and I admit, I kind of squinted and closed my eyes because I just kept imagining the truck full spinning down that mountainside, and it would have been like scrambled eggs when it hit the bottom. But I'm teaching, and I remember the pastor, Thomas was gone, his wife, the sisters, the pastor Abraham was gone, and this whole row was empty, and I turned to Mark, I was just about to go up and start teaching. I said, where'd everybody go? He said, they actually went to do a secret baptism. There was a family, and the wife, they had spent 2 days casting demonic spirits on her. Real rough stuff. And they go to a mountain gorge, and they baptize him. And I said, I would love to go. And they said, you can't go because you're white. And if you go and you got two white guys standing there baptizing, that's going to really give it away. And then I found out that the price for that, it's illegal. Last year, October 17th, the Nepali government made it illegal and a felony to convert a Hindu to Christianity. It's a felony. The average pastor many times gets 5 years of prison. Now, you want to know bad prison systems, Nepali prison systems? Let me tell you something. We have the Ritz-Carlton here. And I was so blown away because after they baptized the couple, they came back to the meeting, and I was teaching, and the woman was sitting there, a new believer in Christ. Her husband got saved, and they were a little frightful. There's no doubt, because this is something that comes at a cost that is so great. Right before the earthquake, they burned a pastor alive. They set him up, they put him up, and they burned him alive. And I was so moved because for a risen Savior, one might take this risk, but for a historical dead figure, why? And it blew me away how Jesus is alive, how Jesus is always alive, and he is moving in that country. He's moving in many countries. But I got a testimony. Some really crazy stuff happened, and I want to share, but not today. But I couldn't help but to throw out the resurrection and that belief. And this couple, and they were a little nervous. Of course, Because taking that step could virtually mean an end to many things. Because even if you live and the government doesn't get you, the social ostracization is horrible. You could be cast out from every social circle you know, including your mom, your dad, your sisters, your brothers. They will disown you. But he's alive, and that's the testimony that we need, the risen Christ. You start talking about a risen Savior, and I guarantee you, you will watch many times the conversation go from good to bad. Sometimes people go from, they're friendly with a set of beliefs, but you start talking about a supernatural resurrection, and it bothers people. I've seen it. I've done it for decades. And it bothers people on many, many levels. But we need it today, guys, and we need to say it. The world needs hope. People need hope. They need to know. They need this testimony in the public forum. Even with what Matt was talking about, I mean, that's really about Jesus in the marketplace. That's about the risen Savior touching people through him, touching people through us. The fact of power and even divine power in healing is that Jesus is alive. When the pastor's wife was given a testimony, she was a little girl. And part of the thing is Jesus is alive, present. He will heal your leg that is to be amputated. That's a living Savior. You get what I'm saying? You can't say, how'd you do that? Well, it was magic. No, it was Jesus. In the name of Jesus, he is healing just like he did. I want you to go to Matthew 26, just a couple chapters over. Matthew 26, one of my favorite books. Matthew 26, verse 47. And this is at the Last Supper, right before. It says that in Matthew 26, verse 47, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd, and swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. You know, I think of betrayal. And many times in our Christian life, we would say that things go smooth. God takes our life, and now we're going smooth. But I realize that the Savior, one of the markings of his death and resurrection, was due to betrayal. You've got to understand something, that betrayal can be a part of so many things that make us who we are. As Christians, we can be betrayed by this. As Christians, we can be betrayed by anybody. Many times, we don't like rejection. Many times, we don't like betrayal. We feel like we've been betrayed. But our Savior, to get to the death that resulted in a resurrection, took complete betrayal by a man that had walked 3.5 years with him, that called him friend. In fact, one of the markings in the death and resurrection is that he called him friend. He said, Hail, Rabbi. He didn't betray him with a smirk on his face and an angry look. He betrayed Jesus by saying, You're my friend. I'm selling you out. This will be talked about anywhere the resurrection is talked about, because if he's not betrayed, he's not taken. If he's not taken, he's not killed. If he's not killed, he can't rise again. Isn't it interesting? And the plan of God foretold through the ages that the betrayal from one man would also be in that story forever. And then there's the other story of the resurrection. Jesus goes with them. He said, could I not call 12 legions of angels? And if I did, you guys would be dead. Jesus had a power to take up his life. Now, people don't realize this. Jesus infers something in the scripture that many times is read over but missed. He said, I have the power to take my life up or lay it down. There's never a point in the beatings and the torture and the stripes that Jesus faces a time where he was out of control, where he could no longer take control and change his fate. When he says, I could summon 12 legions of angels, there was never a time where Jesus could say, you know what, I'm done. The human race is done. He didn't do it. Because he did it for love. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for the coming generations. He did it for the past generations. He was there by the will of God to suffer, if that's what it took. And even in the garden, he says, Father, if you could take this cup, take it. Meaning, he knew it was horrible. He could feel it coming on. And he says, but not as I will, but as you will, Father. So we understand the risen Savior both as a man and both as God. The God-man, as he's called, the incarnation. And he allows his capture, and it says, like a sheep before its shearers, so he is silent. So he did not open his mouth. Can you imagine going to a faith, doing it for the Father, doing it because he sent you, doing it because you knew it was your future, because you came to do his will. You came to please him. See, again, Jesus sets an example that we need to think about. Jesus was perfect. We are not perfect. Jesus never sinned. We have all sinned. But Jesus also lived a life and showed us the how-to. Too many times we look at the life of Christ as something that can't be touched. And he set an example, and he put himself in a place to really, really show us how to do it. I want to ask you something today.
Jesus.
If the plan of God called you to suffer, would you? If the plan of God cost you, would you? If the plan of God could cost you everything, would you? What we do for the love we have for God. What we do because we serve him. My attitude has always been that he spared my life many years ago. I not only have never forgotten, I live for the fact. It is not easy going into some of the places I have been forced to go into. But for anybody that is bought by such a love and that the Father did such a thing, you go and you say, I will gladly pay the debt. I will gladly do this deed. I will gladly take the risk. You know, it's interesting. Nobody said sacrificial living or giving was easy. No one said that. Think about this for a minute. But we move and we do for love as he did for love for us. And he suffered. And then he goes on. I love it because one of his guys pulls out a sword and hacks the priest's servant's ear off. He says, you know, put the sword back into the place, but all those who take the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scripture be fulfilled which says that it must happen this way? It's interesting at this point because his people try to bail him out and Jesus says, no, don't do it. They're going to take me and I'm going to die. I told you guys I would be betrayed by the sons of men, by a person. I told you guys that I would be killed. I told you guys that I would be resurrected. But again, this stuff was going over their head. It's hard to comprehend. I don't even look at the disciples and say, oh, you hard of heart guys, you just couldn't hear. Because so many things that Jesus was saying, I mean, you're trying to get a grasp. What does he mean? I will rise again. What does he mean in 3 days? What does he mean? Betrayed. I've seen you cleanse the lepers. I've seen you raise the dead. I've seen you make people whole that were deathly ill. We saw when the rock was rolled away and Lazarus came forth. No battle befall you because you're a good, holy man. And so he takes it. And it says even in Isaiah 53, like a sheep, a lamb before the slaughter, a sheep before a shearer. And Jesus, really, it's in the scripture that he's going to suffer and he's not going to open his mouth. He's not going to try to defend himself. He's going to go with the flow. He's going to go with the program. And he knows the program leads to death. In fact, the guy tuned into the will of God the most in the entire scene is Jesus. He knows what's going down. Now, I want to say a few more things. Mark 16. I want you to go there with me. Mark 16. We're going to read something there, 9 through 13. Because he tells Mary, in fact, isn't it interesting? It was the women that are told first. And then they tell the men. And that's interesting. Because Jesus does something that I think sometimes in certain cultures, wouldn't it be, you know, the men would be the ones told. But that's not what happens here. There's the women. It says, now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard this, he was alive and had been seen by her. They refused to believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. So you get Mary, and they see him. Then you get the two guys on the road to Emmaus, who Jesus actually disguises his form and has a conversation and opens the scripture to them. And no matter who is saying it, the guys that walked with him the most couldn't see it. They couldn't believe it. They wouldn't give it credit. Luke 24, I want you to go back there with me. Luke 24. And it's interesting because a lot of us go, if I was there, I would have believed he rose, and I disagree. I don't believe that. I believe doubt is one of our most common occurrences in the human heart. I believe doubt is what we see. I believe doubt speaks volumes. And then Jesus appears, and it says in 36:24, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you," which he would have really said, "Shalom." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit, because the concept of a being, a body being risen, they believed in spirits and an afterlife like the ghost thing. So they're seeing Jesus, but they're frightened because he can't be Jesus in flesh. He has to be a spirit, maybe not even Jesus. Who knows? But the reaction is kind of typical. And then he says to them, I think about this all the time, he said, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" You know, it's the same thing today. Listen to me. Why are you troubled when Jesus does something? Why does that shock you? Why, when Jesus shows that he's alive, why do doubts arise in your heart? Why, when a noteworthy miracle happens, sometimes the first human reaction we go, "I wonder if that's real." It's as natural to the human being as anything I've seen. I wonder if it's real. Did that really happen? Did we really see that? Did they really do that? Why do doubts arise? Why are your hearts troubled? Jesus is going to ask you that every time he does something in your life, if that's your response. Because he's going to want you to not be troubled at his reality. And he's going to want you to have another response, not doubt, but belief, faith, that he's alive. You know, if faith is the key to see the works of God, it is then the key that we must have. There is no second way around it. Faith comes from the Spirit of God. But think about it, how many times that the enemy sows doubt. I've seen miracles myself, and I could doubt the next minute, just like the miracle that just happened never did. But we have to start saying something, that is not acceptable. If you believe doubt is acceptable, then you'll live in it for the rest of your life, if you do. If you believe that's good to God, and God looks and goes, "That's okay, 30 years in me, you're still doubting, I'm good with that." Which would be in contradiction to the scripture. Many times we set standards, even concerning the power of the resurrection, and we set standards because we set what we say is acceptable. We put down and say, "Well, I know the Lord understands." And you know what's interesting? The Lord constantly approached the disciples and reproached them for their fear, for their unbelief, for their doubt. Many times he'd say, "Oh, slow of heart, foolish generation." He didn't say, "You know, I get it. I'm word plush too, but I get where you're coming from." Because he has a higher standard. Men could walk in faith. When we read about even Peter's shadow falling on people and they were getting healed, you are reading about a man walking in faith. It's as simple as that. And then I love it in 24, you look in Luke 24, is another question. He says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Meaning, why are you coming to the grave? Because he said he would rise. You're looking in the wrong place. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. Now I want you to, almost in closing here, I want you to think about something. To know that Jesus is alive is to live and act out your Christianity in a way that believes he interacts with us and he moves with us. We move with him. He speaks. We speak for him. We move. We pray for him. You know, I got in Bagmati and the pastor said, you know, he whispered in my ear and he said, "I want you to speak prophetically if you can, and I want you to preach whatever you want to do today." And I thought, okay, And you know, I began to call out a couple people. There was a young lady in the back, and I heard the word despondency, and I said, despondency is all over you, and you're very depressed, and you're having a hard time. And she had testified, she said that the American pastor, not only is he right, I've been wrestling the last 3 weeks with incredible despondency. She said, my city is one of the most backwards in all of Nepal. It's ancient. You've got the false religion. You've got all the stuff. And she said that word. I said, despondency doesn't have to be yours, God. And Jesus is ministering to this woman right there in that place. Now, he's got a guy from 10,000 miles out doing it, but he has it. And even the word of the Lord went forth, and we saw stuff, and we saw people get touched in many different ways. But Jesus is alive, guys. Jesus is alive. And I want to say this to you. When he appears, in verse 38, he said, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? And this is the last verse we're reading. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me. See, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. This is, now, you got to understand something. A spirit, a phantom, would be one thing. But Jesus has to clarify to them, I'm not a spirit. I'm not some translucent thing. I'm not some faint phantom. I'm me. I'm resurrected. This is my body. He even has them stick his hands in the nail holes, which is another interesting facet. And he says, spirit, that, you know, he's redoing the belief, but I want you to understand something. The resurrection of the body of Jesus is critical, not just because he's alive and I'm forgiven, because he's alive and rose, and so will I. There's a parallel in the resurrection to our future resurrection. Again, people run over this all the time and they don't think how crucial it is. He set a tone because he had a human body. That body is raising from the dead. So will you. Let's think about this. As we close today, the resurrection is close to you, because as Jesus rose, you're going to rise. That actually means your body's going to rise again. Now people go, oh, that's hard because people get cremated, you know what I mean? They've been in the grave. I understand that. Jesus will call forth his own. They will come out of the grave. And their bodies will not only be restored, they will have a glorified body. The resurrection is not only a hope that Jesus is alive and mediating for you and for me and working today, but it's a hope that we too can rise. Not as disembodied spirits or phantoms, but actual people living eternally with a body that cannot die. This is critical to the Christian faith. But again, it's one of these details we many times kind of walk around, don't think of. I'm glad he ate a fish. I'm glad he did what he did, because he wanted to show them the resurrection power of the gospel. Now, one of the closing thoughts I have is that Jesus says that, Paul says in Romans, the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you. It'll give life to your mortal bodies. And I asked the Lord once, I said, I know in the resurrection that will be the case, but there's something more current with that verse. And I kind of sought the Lord out and did some studying because I wanted to understand it better. That spirit, you mean the one that raised a dead man 3 days in, raised a dead man, dwelt in him. And I said, but Lord, my mortal body is breathing, my heart is beating. And I really felt something the Lord emphasized, and as I even looked in Scripture more, I mean, we die to self, it says, so we can live to God. There is an exchange that God wants to do in you right now, tomorrow, the next day, every day. He wants to have a spiritual life that arises in you that is divine. It's not natural. Your heart may be beating. You are alive. I'm thankful for that. Not if you are dead today. But the fact of walking in resurrection power requires the death of self. It has to be. If you're full of yourself, you know, it's interesting. The resurrection in my life, I want that power to work in me today. But if I'm full of pride and arrogance in myself and I'm not surrendering, I'm going to have a hard time. Because the Lord told me, I raise dead men, not living men. I can only raise dead men. I only give power to dead men. If you're alive, you don't need it. And it's so true. Listen, In closing, we have, it's like God has 1,000 frames of success for you. You could pick 500, you can. You could pick 400, you could pick 30. But I find it interesting, sometimes we will tolerate so much less than what God is doing. And I just find it interesting because God wants to do so much more than you think. God will often start increasing your expectation, and that's a good thing. You know, He'll put an increase in your expectation, and the enemy will come right there and say, really? Do you think so? And you'll either do one or two things. You'll go, absolutely, I think so, or you're right. What was I thinking? How can I believe that? God may have promised you something today as we're closing in. You're going to always have two responses like, hallelujah, that's amazing. And then an hour later, I wonder if that's God. 2 hours later, I wonder if, you know, He's going to do that to me. 3 hours later, I don't think that was the Lord. 4 hours later, what was that He said? But God doesn't desire this proposition for you. And God, you know, it's interesting. I think of the old Keith Green song that, you know, he was raised from the dead and you can't even get out of your bed. And I thought, what an amazing comparison Keith did. I'm sure he ticked a lot of people off at his day. But what a way to stir our spirits to say, man, we're talking resurrection power. Can you not even get out of bed to do something spiritual? Really? But there's a beauty to this. And I pray as we pray today, my prayer is to see a resurrected Savior. You know, you think about a lot of things. Do you know that? You get into situations and, you know, and even on this trip, and I'll be showing slides, but I had a horrible time 3 days before I left. I got woke up at 2 o'clock one night, 3 o'clock the next night, 3:30 the next night, with thoughts of all kinds of things going wrong, with thoughts of getting in trouble, with thoughts of, you know, maybe having to give a life for it. I had all kinds of stuff hit me. And yet I knew one thing. I knew, you know, God's never going to approach you and make you afraid of something. In fact, there is no, I wonder if that's coming from the Lord. Fear doesn't come from God. So for me, it was an inconvenience and I lost some sleep. But for me, it was pretty simple. It's not coming from God and we just push forward. Because we trust Him who has called us. It's as simple as that. I think everybody has that faith in them. I just think it's a case of when we exercise that faith. I want you to think real hard. Let's all rise as we pray today. But He is risen indeed, my friends. I want to encourage you in that. He has risen indeed. You with me on that? He has risen indeed. He wants to show Himself in your life. And I'm going to tell you something. Many in this room, in fact, probably nobody is exempt. I think we're all here. We've seen God's mercy and grace. We've seen Him come upon us. And we've actually seen the Father bail us out. We were in trouble. I've been in trouble so many times. He bailed me out. I should have been dead so many times. I remember one time overdosing. Somebody gave me amphetamine, but I thought it was a certain kind of amphetamine, and it was a really powerful one, and I had a handful. My heart was skipping and starting and stopping. I was a teenager. And I remember sitting there, and I'm like, you know, God, if I live, please don't let my heart stop. It's funny. Wasn't necessarily repenting, but I felt my heart was skipping. And a lot of times, if you overdose and die, it starts to happen. Your heart starts to do that thing. And I pledged to God, and I said, you know, please don't let me die. I'm not ready. I didn't get ready. The sad thing is, I didn't get ready, but I did beg Him to please let me live till the morning. And then He woke me up in the morning, and I realized that so many times that I did stuff that was so troubled. I tempted fate so many times, and God in His mercy came through and he kept me alive. Because that's the way the Father is. Thank God, eh? Because I wouldn't even be here today. Lord, as we go today, I think of resurrection as You're alive, Jesus. And as we dismiss today, families will come together because Easter's it's a big thing. We'll have lunches, we'll have dinners, we'll laugh with our family, we'll laugh with our friends. I do pray an awesome time. No matter who's doing what, where, when, I pray that You would not be far from our minds and that we would recall that You rose from the dead. Lord, that story I told about my own life and how You revealed Yourself to me, I just pray that everyone can enjoy that truth for their own life. They'd be reminded that one way or the other, they know You were alive. There isn't a person in this room that has come to Jesus where at a microsecond they didn't realize that the truth of the cross, the forgiveness of sins, the being, you know, birthed, rising from the grave, Jesus, that they knew it, they believed it, they held to it. Maybe it was distant, but it was there. Maybe for some, they never looked at it like that, but I believe we've met you and we know you're alive. I pray your blessings as we go today. Touch us as we dismiss. I pray joy for the whole families coming together, that they truly would have an amazing time. Thank you that you've rose again, Jesus. And one more thing, show yourself to us, appear in our midst. Reprove us when we have troubled hearts and when we doubt. Reprove us. Correct me. Bring me to the place of faith that you desire. Not my standard of living, your standard of faith that you want. Raise us up by your hand. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen, everybody. God bless you. Awesome day today.